Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. We're just starting where we left off. And can we all stand in reverence for the word? We like to do that here at Living Faith. And we're going to read all the way up to chapter 2, verse 3. May God give us attentive eyes and ears as we hear God's word. And this is God's word. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, according each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this creation account that exalts you. You are the great creator. Lord, you are the great king. Oh God, give us eyes to see just how glorious you are. Let us truly take in what we have just read and heard. And we pray, Lord, that it would cause us to live a certain way, to live in awe of you, and to recognize that our God is the Creator God. Oh Spirit, we pray that you would really convict us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned last week, this year our emphasis is on building firm foundations, and there is no better place to start when we think about foundations of our faith than Genesis, and especially the first few chapters. There's a lot in our passage today. There's a lot of different directions I could go with this passage. There are a lot of various subjects I could address. But today I'm really concerned with the big picture of things, us getting the big picture. And so I'm going to cover this creation account very broadly. And my points are real simple today, that God is powerful, that God is wise, and that God is the king. Now, if you read this account, you notice a certain rhythm to the way it's written. There's certain refrains. God says, let there be something, and it was so. Let there be this, and it was so. Even before that, let there be light, and there was light. And one thing we get from this creation account is that God spoke the world into existence. We are not to miss this or twist this. Psalm 33:6 says this, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. The Bible leaves no room for another interpretation of how God created. He had spoke the created world into existence. That's one of the takeaways here. And here we're really introduced to the sheer power of God, right? The fact that he spoke the world into existence, it conveys the ease by which God created. If you think about speaking, it is a basic, almost effortless activity. We can speak without a second thought. It requires little exertion. Here's the point. God didn't have to pull off a bunch of all-nighters to create the world. It was absolutely effortless. And when we think about the universe, its vastness, and its complexity, it is mind-boggling to think that God simply spoke and boom, the universe existed. Just a few details here. You know, the universe, it spans a diameter of over 100 billion light years. I mean, get your mind around that. Or that 1 million Earths can fit inside the sun. And the sun is a near perfect sphere. And God just simply spoke that into existence. Paul says God's eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. God's power is on full display as we just look at creation. Here's a question. When was the last time that you were in absolute awe of God? That you were just overcome, overwhelmed by the godness of God? I think if a lot of us are honest, a lot of times the highlights of last night's game puts more awe, evokes more awe in us than God. We need to hear what God's word is saying here. You know, in Psalm 33:8-9, this is what it says. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For, here's the reason, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The passage is calling us to take in the fact that God had spoke the world into existence. Just meditate on that. Just get your mind around that. And what the psalmist is saying there is, when you get your mind around that, you just cannot help but be in absolute awe of God. And that your fear of God ramps up when you start thinking about these things. You know, one of the drawbacks of big city life is that we can be blinded to creation. We're surrounded by a lot of metal and concrete, and our heads are often down, our eyes are looking at our phones, and our heads, we're just thinking about the next appointment. You know, it's so important every now and then for us to look at the sky and to look at the stars. Actually, in LA, I don't know if we could look at the stars, but try looking at the stars or the trees, or anytime you hit the beach, the ocean, the mountains. Some of you guys have gone to the mountains to see the snow, and just taking it all in and taking a step back and being reminded of this. God spoke all of that into existence. It's amazing to think about. It awakens us to the glories of God. And you know, if creation itself has the power to evoke awe in us, how much more so the Creator who spoke all of it into existence. So when we look at creation, don't just be just looking at it going, just being in awe of the bigness of it. Your thought needs to go to another place too. That God the Creator spoke it into existence. And so we see the power of God in creation. Well, let me move on here. You know, Da Vinci, who was a keen observer of nature, once said this: though human ingenuity may make various inventions, it will never devise any inventions more beautiful, nor more simple, nor more to the purpose than nature does. Because in her inventions, nothing is lacking and nothing is superfluous. His point is that there is a perfection in nature that man can't even match. He can't even imitate. Da Vinci saw the perfection and the beauty and the design of nature. And creation points to this otherworldly wisdom. A kind of otherworldly wisdom that leaves us in awe, even among the most wisest of men, like Da Vinci. We see that God's infinite wisdom also is on display in creation. Psalm 104:24 says this: O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. And then in Proverbs 8, when he established the heavens, I, that being wisdom, was there. In college, I took a biology class, or I should say I attempted to take a biology class. And I remember in that class, we studied the inner workings of a cell, and my mind nearly exploded. All I remember from that class is that, this is very random, but that the mitochondria are the workhorse of the cell. I don't even know what that means. But the mitochondria are the workhorse of the cell. That's all I got from that class. I don't even know what that means. But when you get into the nitty-gritty of even just a single cell, the design, the order, the complexity, it's absolutely amazing. And consider us human beings. If all the blood vessels in your body were laid end to end, they would reach about 60,000 miles. You know, the other day I got to visit the Lies. They had their twins. It was absolutely nuts seeing the twins in the hospital. And because they had twins, they actually put me to work. Pastor Andy, can you hold one of the babies? Oh, can you feed one of the babies? So I actually had the privilege of feeding one of their twins. And I remember just looking into their eyes. And I was thinking about this sermon that I'm preparing and to think of, boy, all the intricacies of making a human, and I'm just holding this baby, and just to see God's wisdom in looking in the face of an infant. It's amazing to think what is on the inside. There are 100 billion neurons in the human brain. You know what scientists say? Scientists say that the most complex object in the entire known universe is your brain, of all things. And an eye, this is my last example, an eye is composed of more than 2 million working parts. In Darwin's book, The Origin of Species, this is what he confesses. It's very interesting. Listen to this. To suppose that the eye, with all its inimitable contrivances for adjusting the focus to different distances, for admitting different amounts of light, and for the correction of spherical and chromatic aberration, could have been formed by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest degree possible. Those are Darwin's own words. Darwin called this dilemma the problem of organs of extreme perfection and complication. We see the wisdom of God in creation. I should be more specific, the infinite wisdom of God. And you know, part of the glory of God's wisdom is the perfection and the beauty that it produces. You know, when we talk about God's wisdom, we can't help but talk about beauty. Because God's wisdom is not just about mere intelligence, but about creativity. And they are bound together beautifully in creation. In creation, it's not just about function and purpose, but form and beauty. And we see that God, he's a divine artist. God's wisdom revealed in creation is something that we should be in awe of, just like his power. Now, so for those of us who are wired to always ask, how do I apply this to my life? Pastor Andy, how do I apply this to my life? I would say, this is really the application. Worship God. Be in awe of him. Enjoy the genius of God. Enjoy his wisdom and just appreciate who God is and praise him. You know, it's like listening to a concert. What's the end all of a concert? It's to just really enjoy the genius and the skill of the artist, and at the very end, to simply applaud, isn't it? And to some extent, that's what God's creation should do to us, and the fact that he is the creator. But can I add one more thing that God's wisdom should do to us? It should really give us a happy trust in God. You know, I think about Solomon, who was the wisest of all kings. The Queen of Sheba heard about his wisdom, and she came to check out Solomon's wisdom, and she said, "Boy, I didn't even hear the half of it. Your wisdom is absolutely crazy. It is mind-blowing." And you know what she said after that? She said, "You know what? Happy are your people that they have a king who is so wise. Your people must feel so blessed to have a wise king." And it's true. It is a blessing when your king or your leader is full of wisdom, because there's a great sense of security. There's a peace of mind because you know that your king or your leader is going to take the nation or the country in the right direction. They're going to make the right decisions. They're going to make the smartest decisions. And let me ask this question for us Christians: who is our king? Our king is the infinitely wise God who created the universe. Get this, that the one who formed the human eye with its 2 million working parts, the one who created the human eye, is the same person who is orchestrating your life. Brothers and sisters, God knows what he's doing in your life. And how wonderful to think that our life is in the hands of God the Creator. And so we can trust God. And not only can we trust him, we can happily trust him. He's the Creator. And In Psalm 146, this is what it says. "Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them." The psalmist is saying, man, life is good when you put your trust in the creator of the heavens and the earth. Life is going to be okay. You're blessed. There is such blessing and security in knowing that our king is the infinitely wise king. So as we look at creation, as we're in awe of what God has done, understand this: that same God has your life in his hands, he's going to take your life in the most wisest direction. God knows what he's doing. Now, my last point, God is king. Now, if you take a step back from the entire creation account in Genesis 1 into chapter 2, you see a clear parallel between days 1 through 3 and days 4 through 6. Days 1 through 3 are realms of creation, and days 4 through 6 are rulers over those realms. This is what I mean. Day 1 and 4 are related, aren't they? You have the light, the realm of light, and then you have the sun, moon, and stars. Day 2 and 5 are related. You have the realms of sky and sea, and then day 5, birds and fish that fill those realms, right? Day 3 and 6 are related. You have day 3, the creation of land, the realm of land, and then you have on day 6, man and animals. So in the creation account, you have this pattern of realms and rulers, kings and kingdoms, and then it concludes with God resting on the seventh day, blessing it. And notice this refrain in chapter 2. Three times we hear this. His work that he had done. All his work that he had done. His work that he had done. Three times. And what day 7 emphasizes is that God is above creation. And it is his work. And therefore, God is king over all of creation and over all the realms and rulers of creation. Genesis 1 is not a scientific account of creation. It's a theological one. So this is not to be read like a biology textbook. Now, I'm not, however, indirectly advocating for an old earth or evolution or even theistic evolution. Not at all. But definitely what is primary here is that God is creator king over creation. And I want us to consider the context. Who wrote these words? Moses. And who were they written to? They were written to the Israelites who had left Egypt and who had been wandering in the wilderness. So Moses is not writing to a science class to explain the age of the earth. And he's not writing to a future science class to explain the age of the earth. These words actually meant something to the original audience, the Israelites. And he was writing to the Israelites who were struggling with unbelief, who were called to holiness, who were tempted by idolatry, and who were worried about their health and their security. And they needed to know who their God was. And they needed to know that the God of Abraham and that the God who took them out of Egypt was none other than the creator of the universe and the king over creation. And by virtue of God being creator king, he is the owner of all creation. Look, you design something, then you're the owner, right? You design a product, you're the owner. You create a song, that's yours because you created that. And that applies to God as well. God is the creator. He owns all of creation. The Bible helps us understand that. Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. And here's the reason. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. But even more personally, as we talk about you and I, this is what Psalm 100 verse 3 says. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. It is he who made us, and we are his. Because God is the creator, he is the owner. God owns us. We are his. We are not our own. We live for him. So as created beings, we don't agree to that mantra of charting our own course, paving our own path, or doing things as we see fit. We were created by God, and we were designed to live for Him. And you know, that's why we owe Him our obedience. This is why sin is sometimes regarded as rebellion, or why God has every right to punish us for our disobedience. When people don't get that understanding that God is creator, they read the Old Testament in particular and they're like, gosh, God seems so capricious and angry, just gets riled up for no reason. But when you understand the backdrop, that God is the creator, then it all makes sense. He owns us. We owe Him our obedience. The other day, my wife Laura, I'm getting excited here. The other day, Laura, she told the kids, hey, we're going to go to Costco. And Nathaniel looked at her and said, no, Mom, I only go to Costco on Thursdays. And then he smiled. And then we realized he was joking. Now, it sounds totally absurd, right, for a kid to tell their parent, no, I only go to Costco on Thursdays. Sorry about that. No, I'm not going. But honestly, if we really think about it, that's often how we are before God, creator, creature. God owns us, and God has set out how we are to live. And you know, a lot of times we're like, no, God, I'm not going to do that. That doesn't work for me. I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to do it that way. You know, love others as you love yourself. No, that's too hard. I'm not going to do that. And oftentimes, that's how we are. And sometimes we need to sober up and just realize, oh my goodness, I'm not my own. God created me. He owns me. But boy, this is not just a matter of obedience. It's a matter of our joy. Because this is what we were created to be. We're supposed to live for God. And that's why when we live outside of that God-centered reality, that's why life sometimes, man, it's so frustrating, isn't it? Sometimes it's so messy, so chaotic, so empty. It's because we're living outside of how we were designed to live. We live for God. And it's when we're in line with God that we have our greatest joy. It's like Toy Story. They realize they're toys. What is their greatest joy? To be played with by Andy, right? I remember that one scene where the dinosaur, you know, it's Toy Story 3, and you know, Andy's all grown up, but he held the dinosaur, and then later on Andy leaves, and the dinosaur's like, oh my goodness, he held me. He held me. And that was his greatest joy. We are creatures. We are human beings, created and designed to live for the Creator. We got to stay in that line. That's where harmony and satisfaction and peace comes, when we're in line with God. It's for our joy. And you know what? This is a word for all of us who struggle with idols, and we all do. Now, it's interesting, the link between God as creator and idols, but the Bible makes that link, and I want to make that link too. God as creator, king, and idols. Psalm 96, 4 and 5 says this, "For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens." That's what makes God different from idols. He made the heavens. He is the creator. And here is the Bible's train of thought. If God is creator and the King of kings and the Lord of lords and God of gods, then why in the world would we worship lesser things or created things? When we worship things other than God, it's like going to a concert and being so enamored by the backup singer. Like, wow, that backup singer can really sing. Or to be enamored by the triangle guy in the back, you know, in the orchestra. You know, some of you guys were the triangle person, I'm sorry. But you know what I'm saying? It's like you're totally missing the point. If God is creator, honestly, it makes worshiping another human being silly. It makes putting our trust in money absurd. It makes us look insane for putting our happiness in having bigger and better things. So God as creator king has a way of even speaking into our idolatry. I came across this article. I thought this was super interesting. This one pastor shared how God's glory in creation has actually been a strategy for him against the idol of lust. He says, the sky is a great power against lust. Interesting. He shared this. One way of fighting was simply to get out of the dark places. Get out of the lonely rooms. Get out of the boxed-in places. Get out of the places where it's just small me and my mind and what I can do with it. And get out where I am just surrounded by color and beauty and bigness and loveliness. And he goes on and he says, there's something about bigness. There's something about beauty that helps battle against the puny, small, cruddy use of the mind to lust. Small thoughts of lust cannot compete or coexist with the beauty and the glory of God. This stuff that we read in Genesis, it matters to us on so many different levels. Now, as I close here, some people might say, okay, I get that. God, he is powerful, he is wise, and he is the king. But I have another question. Is he good? And is he for me? Because a king could actually be evil and be powerful, wise, and be the king. That's a fair question. That's a good question. Is he good? And in Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12, it says this, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Amen. God says this, take in all that you can see, look up to the sky, look to the horizon, both east and west. That is what my love is like. And so we see that creation not only points to his power and his wisdom and his kingship, but that God is so full of love as well. And as a testimony to his love, as proof of his love, who would have guessed that as we begin with Genesis and we read about the great creator God, and that as we keep reading our Bibles and we get into the New Testament, that the God of creation, who is so awesome and so powerful, is the God that ends up going to the cross. Who would have guessed that the story would go in that direction? And we see absolutely clearly that the God who is powerful and wise is also good. And he is full of love. Who would have guessed that the God of the universe would shed his blood for us, that he would come into the world, become a man, and die on the cross to save us? When we think about the gospel, it takes the majesty and the mystery of God to unfathomable heights. The God at creation is the God at the cross. And what we realize is that the gospel, brothers and sisters, it's a God-sized gospel. When we understand that the man on the cross was also the one who created the universe, I mean, the gospel just explodes in our minds, doesn't it? And I would say this, that the cross is actually even more glorious than creation. We have something better to think about than just going to a mountain, going to Yosemite, or going to the ocean. We have something even greater to be thinking about and to encounter, and that's Christ, and that's our salvation. It's amazing. Brothers and sisters, let's take in the wonder of creation. But not only that, let it move us to also take in wonder the cross. And let's just be in absolute awe of those things. One final thing. You know, I was reading The Atlantic, and they had this short article. It was interesting. It was on the benefits of being in awe. And they did these scientific studies, and they're saying people who have a regular sense of awe, here's some of the benefits. It shrinks their ego. It makes them more generous. They become more spiritual people. They have a increased life satisfaction. I thought that was interesting. I think there's something to that. I think they're scratching the surface about some of the spiritual realities that the Bible teaches. But can I say this? We have a rich resource beyond even the mountains and the oceans. We have Jesus. And if we can just be regularly in awe of the gospel, it is really going to grow our faith. So when we think about certain foundations, brothers and sisters, let us think about God, the Creator, but let it also move us to God, the Redeemer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. Genesis 1 is just so full of your glory, so full of your majesty. God, can we just slow down, not only in our lives, but just our thoughts, just slow down and think about these things. And let us be in wonder. And yet the story didn't just stop there. Man fell and needed to be redeemed. Oh, we are so thankful and so humbled that you would send your son into the world who was there with you at creation. You would send him into the world to die for us. You are powerful, wise, and also full of love and grace. Thank you, Lord. Let us think upon these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.